We've seen that prayer and Bible study are essential parts of the Christian life. We are greatly blessed to be able to access God's throne in prayer. Christ has opened the way for us to be able to go to God's throne and to be able to speak to Him. And it is a tremendous privilege we have to go right in there and talk to Him, like Paul tells us, come boldly before the throne of God, and we are able to do so respectfully and to be able to speak directly to our Creator. We also have access to God's truths that are found in the Scriptures, and that's a great blessing, because for us to be able to look into the Scriptures and to be able to understand them, it's something that only God can do for us, as God calls us out of the world and through His Spirit helps us to be able to comprehend what the Scriptures are all about. And you know, and they're available to us every single day as we're going through the wilderness that is this life. God was with Israel for 40 years. He's with us every single day. And just as He provided manna for Israel, He provides manna for us in the form of God's Word. And it is a great blessing. And prayer and Bible study are two wonderful tools, as I said, that God has given us, but they're not the only tools. God has given us additional tools to ensure that we develop the holy, righteous character that He wants us to develop in order that we can be given eternal life. And to help us to focus on the third tool that I would like to talk about today, I'd like to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. So God gave the law the first time in Exodus. That's recounted for us there at Mount Sinai. And as Israel is on the brink of entering the land of promise, God gave the law to them the second time, because those who had been there the first time when God gave the law to them, they were dead. They had died in the wilderness, and those who are going to enter the land now, you only had two adults that went into the land, Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else in that generation that came out of Egypt, they were dead. So they're going into the land, and so God inspired Moses to write down the book of Deuteronomy and to share this with the people of Israel, to remind them of things they had been through and what lay ahead for them, and to recount some of the history of things that they had been through while they were in the wilderness. So so the context, as I said, is of being on the brink of entering the land of promise. Let's begin in chapter 8, verse 1. Here it says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. You are to keep my commandments, and you're to be careful about it, that you may live." The purpose of keeping the commandments is not just to draw breath, not just to be able to eat, but that you may really live in the fullest sense of the word. As you understand God's laws and apply God's laws, that is how you really, truly live in an abundant way. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers. So I'm going to give you the land. I want you to prosper in the land. And if you want to prosper in the land, I want you to keep my commandments. It says in verse 2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you." So God was with Israel every step of the way. He was with them all 40 years. And He was going to be with Israel as they entered the land, as they began a new stage in their lives outside of Egypt. And He was with them 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart and whether you would keep His commandments or not. So God, as He accompanied Israel, was there with them, and He allowed them to be tested. He allowed them to, and the testing was for the purpose of humbling them, helping them to see that they did not know how to direct their steps, that they needed to humble themselves before God and seek His wisdom and guidance as far as how they would conduct themselves. How would they deal with the different problems that they were dealing with? So God allowed them not to have any water. God allowed them to deal with the nations, the Amalekites attacking them, and to go through all of the challenges that they faced along the way. And what God wanted them to do, no matter what the challenge was to come to God and say, "God, what is the right thing for us to do? Unfortunately, Israel did not always do that, and they suffered the consequence. And so God says that he allowed these things to happen to humble you and test you. And when it talks about humbling you, the word there is translated in other places as afflict. He afflicted them. He afflicted them. He allowed affliction to come that way as a test to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And that hasn't changed. What you're seeing here hasn't changed. God allows us to be afflicted. He wants us to walk humbly before him. And he allows these things to come our way because he wants to see where we're at. What's in our heart? And he wants to know, will you keep my commandments or not? Verse 3 says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. You're not to live by just whatever you put in your belly. There's more to it than that. You are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, just to be full physically is not what it's all about. There's more to it. There's a spiritual side of it, and you need to be full not only physically, but spiritually. That's where God wants us to be. It talks about the blessings that he gave to them, and God did afflict them. God did allow affliction to come their way, and why was that? Verse 5 tells us, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. I allowed you to be afflicted, to suffer, in order to see what was in your heart. And some of this was punishment because I wanted to, and I'm punishing you because you're getting off track. And my goal is that you would get on the right track and stay on the right track. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So God wanted them to walk in the fear of God. He wanted them to walk in his ways. And God was with them, and God, as he saw they were getting off course, would always seek to bring them back and point them in the right direction. And Moses was there, and Moses was their leader and helped to keep them on the right track. He was God's representative among them. And God was going to take them into a land that was bountiful, a land that was greatly blessed. And so he talks about that in verses 7 through 9, all of the wonderful physical things that he was going to do for them. And God offers us wonderful physical things. But that's not the main thing that he's offering to us as Christians. He's offering us spiritual blessings. He's offering us the spiritual things that are of real value. And he wants us to always keep that in mind. And he tells us, in beginning in verse 10, it says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Don't forget God. And it's something that's easy for us to do, especially if things are going well for us. We have a job. We have food on the table. Everything is going exactly as we want it to go. And it's easy to forget God under those circumstances. And he said, it doesn't matter if things are going well. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. And you have to realize that carnal nature says, well, I'm being blessed. I don't really need to do these spiritual things. I'm doing okay. And it's easy to neglect your relationship with God. And God warns us, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. It says, lest in verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up. Look at all of the things that I've accomplished, all of the things that I have done. He says, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't forget God. And we're not a physical people. We're a spiritual people, a spiritual nation. And our carnal nature is very apt and prone to forgetting God. It's just the way we are as human beings. And God says, don't forget me. And that's why I chasten you. That's why I afflict you, because I don't want you to forget me, because your life depends on me. Your life depends on me. Our tendency is to forget God when all is going well, to move away from God. But humility and testing are meant to bring us back to what really matters, our spiritual relationship with God. And God afflicted Israel, and sometimes God afflicts us. And the reason God afflicts us is because he's trying to move us back to the right path and the right relationship with him. That's why he chastens all of us as sons and daughters, his family, whom he greatly loves. So God wants us to avoid becoming filled with pride, with self, and avoid turning from him. And the question that we have to ask is, how do we avoid going astray and thus receive God's chastening? So we can say, you know what? I'm going to keep going in this direction, even though I know it's wrong, until God chastens me and brings me back to equilibrium. And God said, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. To avoid God's chastening, we are to chasten or afflict ourselves. Because it's by self-affliction that we can be corrected and stay on the right path. So how is self-affliction accomplished? Are we going to do as some religions do and we punish ourselves in some way? That's not what God is asking us to do. But there is a way that we can afflict ourselves and we can right our course and make sure that we're on the right track. And the way that we self-afflict is through fasting. So I've entitled my sermon today, The Tool of Self-Affliction, Fasting. So we're going to talk about fasting. It's the third tool that God has given us to ensure that we will endure to the end, that our carnal nature will not become predominant, and we will not be swayed by Satan or the pressures that the world puts upon us. So the Day of Atonement, as you think about a fast, is the only day in which we are commanded throughout the year to fast. There's only one day that God says you are to fast on this particular day, and that is the 10th day of the 7th month. That is what we know as the Day of Atonement. That's the only day that God requires us to fast. And however, you might ask yourself, okay, atonement was in October, so have I fasted since October? Don't raise your hand. Think about it. And that is the only commanded day when we are to afflict ourselves. But as Christians, we need to fast, as we'll see in going through the sermon. And unless there's a medical reason, we should take the time out periodically throughout the year to fast and draw close to God. And we do this because Satan is more powerful than we are. And to just rely upon our strength and our wits and our power, we're mistaken in doing that. To think that we can overcome the world just by our own might and power, we can't do it. And to think that we can overcome our own carnal nature without God's help and without drawing close to God, we're mistaken. Because carnal nature will overrule and will eventually overrun the spiritual things. And I can tell you that because I know that to be the case from personal experience. As I am not where I should be spiritually speaking, then, as I've mentioned before, I don't handle things well. So you may say, you don't handle things well very often, so obviously you're not where you're at should be spiritually. And that's true, because I've got a long way to go, and we all do. But the thing is, as you are cognizant of yourself, spiritually speaking, you can look at yourself and you can see how you're reacting to things, how you're dealing with things. What is your attitude? What is important to you? And you have to evaluate yourself and see where you're at. So we live in a culture where fasting is not a popular thing. You know, growing up, I had no idea about fasting because, you know, I didn't grow up in the church. I lived in the world, and I felt every day we have three squares. And in my life before coming into the church, I never went without a meal. Didn't happen. Maybe I missed one, but there weren't many. I stayed pretty full. And the thing is, you know, you just didn't know that that was an appropriate behavior. So the first time I'm fasting, which was on a Day of Atonement in 1972, it was a struggle. I couldn't get my hand to that glass of water on the table when sunset came fast enough. But I learned that fasting is something that we should do not just on the Day of Atonement, but at other times of the year, because we want to draw close to God and we want to stay on the right path. We want to keep God's statutes and His judgments and His commandments. Now, the word that's translated fast is from the Hebrew word anah, and it means afflict. And it's translated afflict in a number of places in the scriptures. And it means to be afflicted, to humble oneself, to oppress, to depress, to fast. And it's something that we need to do. The purpose of afflicting our souls, what is it about? Why are we doing that? Let's go to Psalm 35 and look at verse 13. Psalm 35, verse 13. We see a individual who is held in very high esteem by God here, fasting. Psalm 35, verse 13 says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." And sackcloth is representative of being humbled before God. He said, "I humbled myself with fasting. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." So David would fast. He humbles himself with fasting, and that's what we do as we say, "I'm going to set this time aside in order to fast." And fasting for spiritual reasons means going without food and water. As you look at the various individuals in the scriptures that are noted for fasting, as you look at Moses. Moses went without food and water for 40 days, twice. And it says specifically that he went without food and water. You look at Esther in her time. She fasted and asked everybody else to fast. And it says specifically that she went without food and water. And as you look at Jesus Christ, as he fasted for 40 days, as he was taking on Satan, he went without food and water as well. So fasting is a time in which we set aside to go without food and water, and in order to draw close to God. And you know, as you go without food and water, if you're like me, you know, first couple hours, no problem. But when you're in the afternoon or you're in the evening, you can begin to feel it. You feel weaker. I personally can feel cold even in the summertime when I don't eat. I don't have any fuel to burn, so I feel cold. So that's just, and you can feel the effects. Sometimes if you drink coffee, you feel the effects, or some of us feel it more than others. But the adverse effects are part of the process to remind you that you need food and you need drink in order to sustain life. But the real food and the real drink that we need comes from God. He is our sustainer. He is our provider. And He provides those things that we need in order that we can be healthy. And typically, a fast runs 24 hours. We can see this in looking at the example of the Day of Atonement. It runs from sunset to sunset, doesn't it? A 24-hour period. Now, that's normally how we would fast. You can begin any time of the day, any time of the night. You can do 24 hours. You can do a partial fast. How long you fast When you begin and end, it's all up to you. But what you're doing is you set that time aside to fast. You're saying, God, I'm doing this because for me to stay on track spiritually, I need to draw close to you. I need to draw close to you. And so we pick the time. We make the choice. Let's just look at a couple of things that Christ tells us about fasting. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, John the Baptist was a teacher in Israel, and John the Baptist had disciples. He had disciples, and John's disciples fasted. Now, Jesus Christ was a great teacher in Israel, and Jesus Christ had disciples. But Jesus Christ's disciples did not fast like John's did. And John noted that his disciples did anyway. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Why is that? Isn't fasting important? Why don't your disciples fast? And Christ answered them. And he said in verse 15, "Can the friends of the bridegroom," he was the bridegroom, "mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Now, the purpose of fasting was to draw close to God. Now, if you're walking through the hills of Judea and Samaria and Galilee with Jesus Christ, could you be closer to him? He's right there with you. So it's not necessary to fast at that point, he says. He says that the bridegroom is with them. So they didn't need to fast under those circumstances. But he said that's not the way it's always going to be. He says, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." I'm not going to be here with the disciples, and it's going to be important for them to fast at that time, just as John's disciples do. So he was pointing out that eventually there would come a time when it would be appropriate for them to fast to draw close to God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Christ gives us a little bit more information on fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast..." So his expectation is that you would fast. "So when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance." So don't put on a show letting everybody know that you're fasting. Because the fact that you're fasting is something between you and God and between no one else. So it's not something that gives you bragging rights. It's not something that you can take pride in. It's something that we are to do in order to draw close to God. Verse 16, "For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Don't be putting on a display for other people that you're fasting. Now, can you tell other people? You can, but be careful about who you tell. When I fast, I tell my wife because she'll many times prepare food or leave food for me. And basically, if I'm fasting, I don't need her to do that. So to give her a heads up, I'm going to fast this day so she takes care of her food needs and she does not leave me anything. So it says in verse 17, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." So go about your normal day-to-day routine to bathe, to look good, to conduct yourself as if you're not fasting, that nobody's going to recognize that. Verse 18, "So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." The Father is the only one who needs to see us when we are fasting. So a fast should be more than just going without food and water. That doesn't sum up the fast, okay? I went through a day, I didn't eat, and I didn't drink. There's more to it than that. It is a day in which we look beyond the physical and we focus upon the spiritual. It is a day in which we seek to take in of the spiritual food that God offers us, because we are, as Christians, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's what we want. We want to be fed spiritually. And we're coming to the source who offers us the truth and offers us insight and offers us his blessings. In fasting, its primary purpose is to help us to get closer to God, to spend more time studying his word, more time in prayer and meditation and striving to learn God's will and to live God's will. So our goal is to draw close to God, to get close to him. That is our primary reason for fasting. In fact, fasting is something we want to do, and it is something that we choose to do. We pick the time. We pick whether we begin at breakfast or we begin at dinner or at noon. We pick the time, and we pick how long it's going to go. It's up to us. It is very important that we do that. So it's not wrong to fast on a Sabbath, but the Sabbath is really a feast day, so that should be more of a rare thing. Try to fast during the week or on a Sunday if you can. But we need to sacrifice our time, and we're making room in our life for our God. And there may be no crisis in your life. It doesn't just have to be a crisis. It's a matter of, I need God in my life, and I need to keep myself in check, and I do so by drawing close to God and humbling myself before God. And, when we do this, it's not a matter of we're punishing ourselves. We don't have to punish ourselves. We have a Savior who has laid down his life for all of us, and he is the one who has suffered and died on our behalf. And, we're not fasting as a hunger strike. Okay, God, I'm going to do without food, and I'm going to make you do what I want you to do. That's not what God wants you to do. As you look at Isaiah chapter 58, you had people who had that approach. We're fasting, so you've got to come through, God. And God says, no, I don't have to come through for you at all. I want you to, as you fast, to approach it rightly, to do the right thing, and to have the right approach. So as we have that right approach, then God is going to hear our prayer. God is going to honor that time of fasting that we've set aside. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. In Joel, it describes Israel as being in a bad, bad way. They were off track. They had lost their way, and they were very far from God. And God is speaking to them through Joel and telling them to return to God, to turn from the evil ways that they had adopted. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart." Turn to me with all your heart, not halfway, not partially, but repentance, a total surrender and admittance that where we're wrong and where we need to change. He said, "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments." You know, at that time when people expressed emotions, they would rend their garments. They would tear their garments. And God said, "I don't care about garments that are rent. I care about the condition of your heart. And your hearts are very far from me. I want you to rend your heart and return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." In fact, he was willing, as they turned to him and humbled themselves before him, to forgive them and to once again begin to pour out his blessings upon them if they would rend their heart and they would truly repent and turn to him. And fasting was part of that. You know, when you make a decision, I'm going to do without food, And the reason that you're doing that, you're doing without food and drink, is because you want to draw close to God. And you go, and one, you know, something that I heard somebody explain years ago about fasting, when you begin your fast, go to God and say, God, I'm going to fast today. And God, please use this time that I've set aside to teach me, to correct me, to show me where I am off track, to show me where my carnal nature is taking preeminence in my life, to show me where I have adopted worldly ways or Satan has found an inroad in my life. Ask God to guide you and direct you and to use that time to point you in the right direction. Let's go over to the book of James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James does not mention fasting specifically, but he mentions it indirectly. James chapter 4, verse 6. James writes, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud." And when we are neglecting the spiritual things, we've somehow come to the conclusion, even if we've not consciously done so, that I don't really need God. I'm doing okay. And that's dangerous ground. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And as he says this, resist the devil, it's not going to be you and me taking on the devil, because he is a spirit being and we have no power against him in the flesh. So how do we resist Satan? Well, we do so by submitting to God. As we turn to God, we submit to God, we seek God, then Satan can't stand that atmosphere and he will flee from you. That's an atmosphere that is spiritually minded, and Satan can't stand that. He will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, or cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded in the sense that we're beginning to not only have a focus on God, but we're also focusing on the world, and we're not single-hearted in the way that we look to God. And we must be if we're going to be successful. He says in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, that's not all the time, but that is during the time that we are submitting to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. That's a promise that God gives to you and me. Let's go over to 1 Peter and look at chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It again says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So Peter was on exactly the same page, and he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan is constantly on the prowl, looking for an inroad into your life, looking for a way that he can overwhelm you and me. And we can't let Satan do that. Now, as you look at the people that were members of God's church back in the apostolic times, we find that they did fast. We find Christ fasted. We also find the Apostle Paul fasted. One example was when he was on the way to Damascus. And do you think that Paul, before Christ confronted him on the way to Damascus, was prideful? Oh, yes. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was perfect, blameless concerning the law, he says. But God confronted him and spoke to him, and Paul was blind from the time that God did confront him. And he was led into the city of Damascus, and there he fasted for 3 days. He fasted because he didn't know, what is this? What's going on? And God opened his mind to see his purpose for him. And this was not the last time that Paul fasted. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, that he was in fastings often for many different reasons. So he set us an example that it is appropriate for God's people to fast. Now, one of the things that we need to think about is, if we fast, you've got to think about your health. So as I'm saying that fasting is good for us as Christians, I'm not asking for anybody to fast if they have health conditions that don't allow that. If you're going to fast, you need to speak to your doctor and say, is this appropriate? And fast as much as you can. Do the best you can. Just like on atonement, there are people that need to take their medications. So take your medications. There are people that can't fast the whole day. Do the best you can. But don't jeopardize your health. Nobody should take what I've said and say, you know what, I went for it. I did 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. One, you're not going to make it, and you're going to end up in the hospital. Don't do that. That's the only reason that Moses made it 40 days and 40 nights and Christ made it 40 days and 40 nights is because God was with them. I personally know I'm not going to make 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe 2 days, maybe three. That's about the limit that I would be willing to push it. And so don't jeopardize your health by doing something that, you know, you're trying to do the right thing, but that's not what I'm telling you to do. The main reason that we fast is because we want to draw close to God. We want God to be active in our life and the guiding force in our life. And there are other reasons for fasting besides drawing close to God and humbling ourselves before Him and seeking His guidance. There are some other reasons why we might fast, such as beseeching God for somebody else that's very sick and having great difficulties in their life. It is appropriate for us to take time out in fasting to pray for them and to pray that God would bless them and help them through the trials and struggles that they're facing. You know, as we as Christians have gone to God, we've prayed, we've studied and asked God for an answer, and we don't get an answer. It's not happening. For instance, you don't think that the disciples tried to cast out the demon that is mentioned in the scriptures? And they couldn't cast the demon out. And Christ was able to, because Christ was close to God. And he told the disciples, this particular demon with its personality and attitude and all of that is not going to come out except through prayer and fasting. And sometimes that's what we have to do in order to overcome a particular hurdle, sometimes even spiritual hurdles. So proper fasting often results in significant spiritual breakthroughs. And while we rely on prayer and study, fasting is something that we need to bring into the mix from time to time. We can fast about a personal problem, some challenge that we're facing in our lives. We can fast because we're having difficulty overcoming a sin, and we need God's help in order to recognize it and overcome it. We can fast when we're making a major decision. We're thinking of a job change, or we're thinking of moving. We're thinking of going in a different direction. Maybe we're thinking of, you know what, I'm going to step up and I'm going to begin keeping the Sabbath. And I could lose my job if I go this direction. Pray about it before you take that leap of faith. We can pray if there's a crisis in the church. We can pray if there's a threat of danger. Pray and fast, asking God to help somebody to see something and have a change of attitude. We can fast before God and even thank God. Things are going well and we're thankful for all that God has blessed us with. We can come before God in fasting. We need to remember that fasting is never about our putting pressure on God to come through for us. It is a matter of our humbling ourselves before God. And the overall attitude we have as we fast is, God, not my will be done, but your will. And we may fast because we want a certain outcome, but it may not be God's will that that would be the best outcome for us. And there are times when, you know, you might have something that you want to fast about, and you have friends or people in the church that you would like to ask to join you in fasting. And you can fast together about a particular issue. And, for instance, you have some examples in the scriptures. King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. They were facing challenges, and he asked the whole country to fast because they were on the brink of being invaded. At the preaching of Jonah, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. These weren't God's people. The Assyrians were the worst of the worst back in ancient times. I mean, they're raping and pillaging and piling big, huge piles of heads as they would kill the people in a particular city. Their goal was intimidation and destruction in order to ensure their empire, and that everybody would make sure their payments were in to the king on time. So they set the standard for all future mafia efforts, and that's exactly what they were, thugs beating everybody else into submission. And I expect this to be at my throne by this time, and if not, we'll send the Assyrian army your way. And Jonah went to them and said, you know what, you're going to be destroyed unless you change, unless you repent. And what did they do? They went before God and proclaimed a fast, and God was merciful to them. Ezra proclaimed a fast for all the exiles returning to Judah. He said, God, we're heading across the country, and I've refused the king's escort. We need your help and protection. And God gave it to them. And Esther was confronted by Mordecai, and he told her, you know, that they're going to wipe out the Jews. And Esther was hesitant about doing it, and he said, and so finally she agreed and to go before the king and ask everybody to fast, that God would bless them and protect them, and God did spare them. So as you think about fasting, we're going to focus on one aspect of fasting and one way that you can look at it here between now and the end of the sermon. As you think about fasting, have you ever thought about fasting as spiritual exercise? It's a workout. Have you ever thought about it in that particular way? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verses 16 and 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So it's talking about our bowing our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 16 it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And we would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So we want God to work in the inner man through his Spirit. And how is that accomplished? It is accomplished by our humbling ourselves before God. And fasting is crucial to that. God has created us for good works, and he will judge us according to our works. And the goal is to strengthen the inner man, and that requires some intense effort on our part. And fasting is one of those intense efforts that we can make. And obviously, we're not going to be saved because we fast, but we're fasting because we have faith in God, and our work proves and exhibits our faith. That's what James said, isn't it? We prove our faith in God by our obedience, by our actions. And we cannot consider spiritual exercise passive. No effort, no struggle, no hassle. You know, as you think about exercise, it's meaningless without the expenditure of effort. How many of you are going to get in shape by watching exercise videos? Okay? You turn the exercise video on, and they're biking, or they're running, or they're doing whatever. Is that going to get you in shape? Yeah, I watched 45 minutes of that. What a workout. Sorry, you're not going to be any better shape than before you started. So you may see it as an example, but then you've got to do the exercise yourself. So we have to put in some effort. And our elder brother Jesus Christ and Paul and James and Peter all insist that struggle and effort are vital parts of what God wants us to do. And Jesus goes on to say, he said that those who are willing to strive fiercely are those who are going to be a part of his kingdom. They're going to take the kingdom by force, as he says in Matthew 11, verse 12. So that means you're going to put all out effort into it. As you think about this subject that, you know, looking at fasting as a spiritual workout, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the last of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. And probably all of us could use more self-control. None of us are perfectly under control. And Paul describes the challenge that we face in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about, you know, I know what's right. I know in my mind what's the right thing to do, but I don't do it. And I repeatedly fall short. And he knows it's only through Jesus Christ that he can overcome the temptations and the pulls of the flesh and Satan's efforts to trip him up. And we can't do it any other way. It is through God that we can gain control of ourselves. You know, as we think about ourselves, God has designed us with the capability of sinning. That's how he made us. He knew that Adam and Eve in the garden had the potential to sin. And he knew that they were going to be confronted by Satan, and he knew that there would be that temptation to sin. And that's just the way that God has made us. And it's the way the world works. You know, God talks about the world being subject to futility. God made it that way in order to accomplish his purpose in all of us. Because we possess the capacity to sin, when it is coupled with the determination to resist the temptation to sin, it's like spiritual exercise. We have something that begins in our mind. I want to do this. And we know it's wrong. And we recognize it's wrong, and we try to resist it. We say, I can't do that. Have you ever been in a situation where you have a problem, an issue come up? And let's say that you're in the parking lot. And the other day it was quite windy. You're in the parking lot, and you're opening the door to your car, and your door swings open, and it hits the car next to you. What do? You look around. Did anybody notice this? And you go on about your business. Now, humanly, has anybody ever thought, I don't have to say anything. Their insurance will pick this up. What should you do? You're the one who caused the problem. And you can blame it on the wind, but it's still you. And it was your car door that hit their car door or whatever. And the temptation is just let it go. But what's the right thing to do? This is where your human nature is going to tell you, let it go, forget this, no big deal. But you know what's right and what's wrong, and you have to evaluate that and then say, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to leave my insurance information or whatever here so that we can take care of this. You do the right thing. And that's the way it is in life. We have things come up and we see the right thing to do and we seek to do that right thing. And it's hard to do. especially on the spur of the moment, especially being human. And what will happen is you will be more human as you've neglected your relationship with God. The more time between your fasting and not fasting that passes, the more carnal you will be. You will have more problems with temper, maybe with language. Whatever your default is, it'll be easier to go to the default. So we draw close to God because we don't want to go to the default. Dr. Viktor Frankl, a psychologist and survivor of Auschwitz, cautions that it's a dangerous misconception to believe that man needs a continuous equilibrium. Everything's just smooth. It's all equal. And there is no tension. Is that the best state for us to live in? Is that the best state for us to live in? He insists what man actually needs is not a tensionless state, but rather the striving and struggling for some goal worthy of him. And is there a greater goal than to be a part of God's family? Is there a greater goal than to develop the righteous character of God? And God has always had the intention, I'm going to allow you to face challenges and problems, just like I allowed Israel to face problems. Their first problem was when they began coming out of Egypt, God took them to a particular place where they were trapped. And he said, okay, I'm going to find out whether you really have faith in me and whether you're going to follow my ways or not. And what did they do? Epic fail. They're all worried at what have you done, Moses? You've led us out here. And it was that way all the way through the wilderness. They get to the brink of the land of promise and they say, you know what? We're not going in. We're not going to do it. Man, those people are giants. We can't defeat them. And they've seen example after example of God's might and power. You don't think he's going to be with you? So God allows things to come our way to see whether we will do what's right or not. And my sad example is that there are all too many cases where I could see I should have done this in that situation, but I didn't do that. And I can also see that this isn't the first time we've toured this failure. But you know what? You can't quit. You've got to pick up and you've got to humble yourself before God and seek for God's help to overcome whatever it is that you're falling short in. So fasting is like physical exercise, and we need to do that in order to defeat our carnal human nature, to overcome the world and all of the pressures that come from that particular aspect of life, and to overcome Satan the devil. Because very easily, our carnal nature will take over, and we will act as carnal people. We have to realize that we're not truly free until we can fight off the carnal pulls that come our way. Until you can defeat it, like Christ did, Christ had carnal pulls that were offered to him, and he said no. He never let it go. He never let it go to the first step. He immediately replied to Satan scripturally. The scriptures were with him every step of the way, and that's the way it's got to be with us. We have to say, you know what? Being a part of God's family is more important than anything else. God has offered me life, and he offers me everyday choices, life or death. What will I choose? Will I choose life or will I choose death? And as we make the right choice, we're building, we resist what is wrong and we make the right choice, we are building spiritual muscle. And that those challenges that we face are all part of that process. Just like lifting weights, you lift that weight and there's resistance there. And as we lift those weights, we grow and we mature and we are readied for the coming kingdom of God. So as you think about this, we want to take time to fast, and I hope you will do so. You set the time, you pick the day, you pick the time, you determine when you eat, when you drink, you determine all of that. But take that time and devote it to God, and you will be blessed. You will grow as a Christian. You will overcome your sins, but you have to take the time to do it. And you know what? How many of you have ever taken the time, you've chosen the time you're going to fast? How many of you have ever had the experience of finding a perfectly convenient time when that's going to work out? When is a convenient time to fast? Day of Atonement. That's all I need. Okay, God set it aside for me. No, God said, you need to exercise a little character, and you need to make the choice. And there's never a convenient time. Most of the time when I say I'm going to fast, you know what? I find a reason not to. If I don't find it, I'm looking for it. Well, it's too busy. This is going on. And you know what? That's your carnal nature saying, don't do it, man. It's going to be hard. You're going to be without food and drink, and you like eating and drinking. Yeah, I do. But you got to say, you know what's more important is my relationship with God. And pick a time, and you'll be thankful that you did. As we conclude, God's word exhorts us to stand fast in the Lord in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. And the word there, fast, means fixed or steadfast. You're not going to be moved. And that's where we want to be as Christians. We will not be moved. As it talks about in Ephesians, we will stand and nothing will move us because we have the whole armor of God on. And the thing is, as you think about standing steadfastly, who's going to be able to stand and not be moved? They're going to be steadfast. That individual who fasts and draws close to God, that is the individual who will stand steadfastly before the great God and be there when Christ returns and the seventh trump sounds. Now, just a suggested study idea that you might put into play I would suggest is, if you have access to a Bible concordance, look up all the passages that contain the words fast, fasted, or fasting. And look at the words and who is fasting? Why are they fasting? What are they hoping to accomplish? What were they praying about? And what was the result of their time of fasting? Take the time to look at that because I think you'll find it to be profitable. You know, as you look at Jesus Christ, as you look at Moses, as you look at Ezra, as you look at all of the different individuals who took that time to fast, they did it for a specific reason, and they were blessed for it, and we will be too. So I hope you'll put to use the tool of self-affliction, fasting, because you'll be glad that you did it.